this morning to the first epistle of John, chapter 5. It was fully my intent this morning that we would finish up 1 John. It's true, it really was. It was my full intent that we would do that. But you know me, how things get changed. So this morning we're going to talk about praying with confidence. From 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. John says there, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." There are few subjects in the Christian life more puzzling to more of God's people in this whole thing about prayer. On the surface, we might think that something as elementary as prayer should be the most natural and uncomplicated part of the Christian life. True? Yeah, pray. You tell people to pray. I mean, we should be able to get that, right? What could be more natural than for us to be speaking our heart to our Heavenly Father? I mean, we certainly hear the example of David pouring out his heart, and we think, you know, that should be. But yet, there's a lot of confusion out there. People ask, what is prayer? Does prayer really change things or merely change the one who is actually doing the praying? And for that matter, how should we pray? I mean, do you fold your hands, close your eyes, get on your face? How do we go about praying? And for that matter, what should we pray for? What are the categories? What are the things? Is there a list somewhere? Is there a particular pattern? Can we be sure, even in praying, that God hears us when we pray? Can we be confident that He is even going to answer our prayer? Is it just something that's going up to the ceiling and no further? So a lot of these questions, I think, are answered in the two verses that we just read, if we spend some time thinking about that and also looking at other passages of Scripture. I think John is anxious here that his readers, the ones people he's writing to, that they would draw some certain deductions from what he has said up to this point. And so in these verses from 14 on through the end of the chapter, he's saying these things that he wants them to begin to act on. There are deductions that you derive from what he said before, and these are the things that you deduce from remembering everything that he has said. So the first deduction that we're going to deal with today is the subject in the subject of praying, is to pray with confidence. Once again, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Now, I know that we would all agree when it comes to the topic of prayer that it's something that we agree on in terms of, yes, we should pray, right? Everybody in agreement on that? There are three or four of you that are still not sure about that, but it is true. So in many ways, I think there's nothing really more important in a lot of ways, not solely important, but on our journey from earth to glory, than that we should be informed about prayer. If this is something that is really important, I mean, we talk about this all the time. What are the two most important things in your walk in your relationship with the Lord? Well, what should you do? You should read the Bible and you should pray. I mean, that's kind of the essence of what the Christian life is all about. So if those things are really important, then we should be well informed about those things, should we not? We ought to know how to do it. But sometimes for us, we fail when it comes to knowing this whole business about what we should pray for. We have it on pretty good authority as to the importance of the subject, right? Jesus Himself said in Luke 18, verse number 1, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." So the alternative to praying is what? Fainting or losing heart. That's what it is. So prayer is essential to every one of us who would call ourselves pilgrims on our journey following after the Lord. Prayer is an essential part, and we are to set our face on eternity. And without that communication, without that, it is difficult to live. Jesus said we have to pray and not faint or to lose heart, because if we do, the alternative to not praying is in fact losing heart. So Jesus certainly didn't just talk about prayer. He was someone who prayed a lot. We read throughout the Gospels. He went away to a quiet place. He spent all night in prayer. He said, let's go apart and pray. I mean, all the time we find him, as particularly do we see that in Luke's Gospel, that Jesus spent a great deal of time praying. He prayed all night before he picked the 12 disciples. So if Jesus needed to pray, and by the way, who was he? God in the flesh, incarnate, but yet he had to communicate with his Father because he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. So he needed that communication. So if he needed to pray, it follows that what? We need to pray too. That's good. So and the fact that there is some confusion about that is evident by take a stroll sometime if you have the time this week and are of a mind to do so. Take a stroll through the Christian bookstore and go to the prayer section. And one of the things that you'll find, there is a wide variety of interest and topics there when you look at that. You generally find that there are two extremes when it comes to praying. There seems to be those who think that prayer is quite unnecessary. Don't pray about anything. I mean, that's just, you know, they say, according to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, if God knows everything and he got everything under control, then what is the point of us praying? He's going to do it anyway, so what good does it do you to pray? If God's got it under control and he's going to take care of it, he's going to do what he's going to do, why would you pray and try to change his mind on something? And some people see that as trying to change his mind, so therefore they reject that whole thing. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who, with a spirit of passion, sometimes even a little bit on the fanatical side, they take certain biblical and scriptural statements right out of their context. And so they pray unscripturally. They pray unbiblically. And it's just an important thing that when we pray according to what the scripture says. I could go for the next half hour just giving you evidence of passage after passage where people take those things out of context. I mean, it's just amazing. So I'm not going to do that though because that would take us too much time. I hear other people saying that on the basis of a particularly verse number 15, that we are entitled. We ask anything in his name. We know that we have the petition that we ask him. So there is a spirit of entitlement, if you will. We are entitled to that. One of the things that we look at over and over and over again, and I've said this to you many, many times, is that what are the three rules when it comes to interpreting scripture? What? Context. Context, context. You just can't take something out of context and make it say something. It's so important that we see things in the light or in the context of what is being said. Read stuff before, read stuff after. And not only that, we also need to compare scripture with scripture. We can't just say because it says here that therefore we can do that, take that carte blanche, and just. You have to compare that. Is that line up? Because listen, God's word does not contradict itself. God does not contradict himself. Therefore, in considering this topic of prayer, it's critical to take the subject in the context of the whole counsel of God. Because if we don't do that, what do we find out? We have a lot of frustration. A lot of unanswered prayers, seemingly. People have wandered from the faith as a result of this very concept that we have something we can come to God and demand that he answer, and he must answer on the authority of the word on the basis of John chapter 5, verse 15. We believe God to do this, and he's going to answer my prayer. And then he doesn't. What does that do to my faith? It has the potential to cause me to be shipwrecked when it comes to my faith, right? Because I prayed and I believed. I just believed God and I know I didn't have a doubt in my mind, and yet God didn't answer my prayer. So I guess I should say one other thing about that. See, I've said this before. God is under no obligation to answer our misinterpretations of his word. He's not bound by that. So we need to be careful that we have a proper interpretation, especially when it comes to this business of prayer. So what I want to do today is look at a couple of principles concerning prayer. It seemed quite obvious in light of the teaching of these two verses, but want to compare scripture with scripture so that we get a balance on that. Understand this. God has a way of doing things, and he's decided and ordered things accordingly. And he maintains his creation through various laws that he has put into nature. It's there. We see the laws that govern the universe. For example, gravity. I don't like gravity. God knows that I like to fly, and he just put that gravity there so that I couldn't fly. And I'm not going to listen to that. Well, you can either believe the law of gravity or not believe it. Whether it's true or not, go and climb up on the top of the building and jump. And what's the first thing that you're noticing? Gravity works. The next thing you notice is the ground. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. God has set in order principles. But listen, He has also set in order principles in His Word. And He, again, is not under obligation to hear or to answer when we misinterpret the principles of His Word. So it's just important. He's decided to work in the spiritual realm through prayer. And our part is to observe what the Scripture says and be the people to whom God is going to use in order to bring about His will and do what He wants to do in and through our lives. So we need, in order to do that, to pray or even to spend time in prayer. I'm not talking here about now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers, although I can't discount the brevity of prayer. Some of the greatest prayers that have ever been prayed were really short ones. Jesus, help me! That's a pretty intense prayer, and He came to my aid. You know, I'm grateful falling down the mountain that I didn't have to find a place and just cry out to the Lord for an hour in order for Him to save me and to break my fall. All I yelled was, Jesus, help me! And He did. Isn't that cool? I wouldn't be here otherwise. So, yeah, prayer. But it's so important. It's just so vital that we get these things down. So I want to share a couple of principles with you this morning. The first principle is that we must know that we are heard by God. Look back in your Bibles, if you have your thumbs there, or you have your Bibles open there, 1 John chapter 5, to verse number 13. What does He tell us there? God hears. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what do we know from that? God hears. Because how do we know that? Because we have believed on the name of the Son of God. We may know then that we have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, what do we know? When I pray, what does He do? He doesn't take a lunch break. He hears. His ear is tuned. How many of you understand that it is difficult to pray if we don't have confidence that God is listening to us when we pray? If I'm just thinking that my prayers are hitting the ceiling and no further, bouncing back, nobody's out there, then what? Why would I even pray? I have confidence on the basis of the authority of the Word of God that He hears me when I pray. If I know I have eternal life, then I know that I am a child of God. And if I know that I'm a child of God, then I know that God is my Father. God is not some abstract, gaseous entity floating around out there. He is everywhere, omnipresent. He's here. He's not just some great potentate far away in the eternity of holiness. So if I know I have eternal life, that I'm a child of God, that God is my Father, then guess what? I know that He hears me. How do I know that? Because He says He does. What is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God said it. I believe it. That's faith. I trust that. It isn't something I have to pump up, work out, get on, get up. What? It isn't that. It's simply believing what God said as though He is going to actually do what He said He would do. Praise the Lord for that. He hears me. I know that He hears me. And this word hears here is a really important or a very special word. It has great meaning. It means that His ears are open to us. How many of your parents know that there are times when your ears are not open to your kids? How many of your husbands know that there are times when your ears are not open to your wives? One honest man in the whole place. Two. Three. Oh, wait, that was a woman that said that. Yes. And, you know, ladies, there are times when your ears are not open either, you know. He's such a whiner. Yeah, so we know. But God's ears are always open to us. Isn't that wonderful to know? It isn't like He's in the back room somewhere. His ears are open to us. He hears us. It means not only are His ears open, but His heart, His very heart is enlarged toward us. Whew. It isn't all shriveled up, tucked away, covered up, gold, lead, steel plated, can't get through. His heart is open to us. That's what it means when he hears us. Oh, I'm so thankful for it. It's enlarged. It means that if we've heard what John is saying and that we have eternal life, then God's ears are open to us. He is always ready to listen to us. It's not like our kids are sometimes to us. They have something they want to say, and so we've trained them not to interrupt, right? So they put our hand on our shoulders and wait till we're done. And as a kid, I mean, it seems like an eternity before they finally turn and say, okay, you may speak now. But it's not like that with God. It's like there's no other conversation going on, and he hears us. He is ready to listen. Where's the problem?
We need to talk.
That's it. We need to talk. The problem isn't with him listening. The problem is with us speaking. And so it's just so, so very important. We should always approach the throne of God with confidence. And, of course, with reverence and awe. Because he is a holy God. But he is our Father. And we can come into his presence. Always with assurance, always with holy boldness, but always in reverence and fear. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's one of my favorite authors, and he says this: this is the boldness we have with respect to him. Let us therefore never be uncertain. Get that settled before you offer a single petition. Start by thanking him that you are his child and that he has adopted you and that you are in Christ, and therefore he delights to see you come and to hear you offering up your prayers and your petitions. We are favorites of the King if we have eternal life. Isn't that cool? We are favorites of the King. Well, you know, I mean, I know Lloyd-Jones would be, but, you know, I'm not, I know, you know, Pastor Wayne is a favorite, but that's a bunch of baloney. People say, sometimes say, well, you know, you're closer to God, so would you pray? Listen, I'm no closer than you are. We're all on the same level here. He hears you just as well as he hears me. Sometimes maybe better. All right, so, second principle. We must know not only that our prayers are heard, but they are heeded. God heeds. Now this, listen to it again. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have, that he heeds the petitions that we have asked of him. We must totally adhere to the conditions. There are conditions to this. Did you hear the condition in there? What was it? According to his will. Oh, well, that throws a big question mark wrench into the works, doesn't it? How do we know we are praying according to the will of God? Sounds really spiritual. How do we know that? It's sheer that there is excess, that there is even abuse, and even at times fanaticism that enters in and causes a lot of confusion when it comes to prayer. It happens for the simple reason that we don't pay attention to the conditions set forth in Scripture. Why do we stress over and over and over again those three words? What are they? Context. It's so important because there are conditions sometimes that go along with it. I've said it this way. Again, let me just repeat this. God is under no obligation to honor our misinterpretations of his word. So let me just show you what some of the conditions are. So, conditions to answered prayer. Number one, our motive must be right. Our motive must be right. Go to James chapter 4, verse 3, and what do we read there? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Isn't that amazing? James was telling them they had a problem. The problem was they were, well, first of all, they didn't pray, and then when they did pray, they got all confused about what they were doing. They were asking amiss to spend it on their pleasure. And I think we understand what James is saying to us here. Our prayers can be unutterably self-centered. True? God, I wanna. God, I need a. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, self-centered. We want blessing for ourselves, or even maybe for our family, not necessarily at all for the glory of God, but for ourselves. And we have to be careful about it. Well, bless God. God answered my, well, whose glory are you talking about here? You know, or even, I just thought about this even in terms of, you know, praying for souls. To what end? So that I could be lifted up? We have a new this or one of those because then people would, well, that, you know, it's a dangerous thing, isn't it, when we pray? We have to be careful of our motives. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it to promote myself? Am I asking this for my own benefit or for my own pleasure? Or is it for the glory of God? Whatever you do in word or deed, let it all be done to what? The glory of God. That, would that, you think, include praying? We should do that to the glory of God as well. So, you ever troubled because of unanswered prayers? Then what we need to do if our prayers are not answered is we need to search our hearts. Why are we praying? Why do we want our prayers answered? What is the reason for the petition? Is it something that is purely selfish? Something that you can consume or that I can consume out of my own desire, out of my own self-love? Or is it something that is motivated in a different way? The second condition then is that we must have faith and believe. Matthew chapter 21 verse 22 says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe and you shall receive them. Now, I think what scripture is emphasizing here is that there must be no doubt. We must be clear about God and our relationship to Him. It isn't some kind of a proclamation where if I just believe enough, if I can work it up, if I can get it up enough, then God is obligated to answer me. That is not what Jesus is saying. Let me hasten again to say, we must balance this verse of Scripture with the entirety of Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because if we don't, listen, it is going to lead to confusion. Because if I pray and nothing happens, then I was out of the will of God. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe the answer wasn't right then, but we need to be sure about who we are, what we are, and why we're asking, and also that we must believe that God is going to keep His word. Amen? I think Paul brings this into wonderful balance because then, especially in relationship to praying in the will of God. How do I know whether I'm praying in the will of God or not, right? Okay, Paul brings this into wonderful balance. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is Paul telling us there? Pray about everything! Right? I can see that's what he's saying. But there's a condition that goes in there. Did you notice the condition? Two things. First of all, don't be anxious about anything. Why can you not be anxious? Because you know you're coming to the God who's got it all taken care of. I don't have to be anxious about it. Oh, but there's too much month at the end of the money. What do I do? Has he got that under control? Well, it could be there's a possibility of needing a little discipline in your spending in there. So he could be teaching you something about that. But he's still got it under control. He still cares about what's going on, right? So we present our request. The first thing, don't be anxious. But in everything with prayer and supplication, and here's the other condition. How do we do it? With thanksgiving. Why? Because it goes back to rule number one. God's got everything under control. So I can be thankful in this. Lord, here is my request. This is what I would like to see. I would like to have this. I'm praying about this. This is my desire. Praying for the resources to add on to our facility. Lord, here's my request. I'm asking for this. But here's the caveat that goes with that. Your will be done, not mine. If you do it, cool. If you don't, just as cool. Right? I put it in your hands, and I thank you that it's in your hands, and what is the result of putting it in His hands? Peace in my heart, so that I'm not anxious about anything, because God is in control. Praise the Lord for that. So that's what Paul is emphasizing. He is deferring his request to the wisdom and to the sovereignty of Almighty God. Pray about it. Yes, by all means, pray. With thanksgiving, and let God take care of it. That doesn't mean figure out 9 different ways that you can help God make it come to pass. I mean, I'm good at that, aren't you? Lord, if you would just do that. You know, if God would just listen to me, this world would be so straightened out, right? He knows what is best, and I trust Him to do what He knows is best. And then I am content with whatever He does. Paul just talks about this. This is crazy stuff. He says, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content. That's crazy. I mean, how can that be? Because I just saw this new whatever advertised on TV. Oh, I've been waiting for that to go on sale. Content. See, all this goes to purpose, gang. It goes to purpose. What are we here for? That's not our purpose. I'm not saying that we don't enjoy the life that God has given to us, but folks, that we need to prioritize our stuff. Maybe the Lord will give you that new thing on sale. He'll give you the desires of the heart. I'm okay with that. If He does that, that's fine. But listen, we need to be sure that our priority is right, that that doesn't get in front of putting Him first. Amen? Again, it's a matter of trust that I do believe that He's going to do what He said He would do. Am I going to trust God for that? Amen? So, then we've got a third condition that comes up. I must abide in Christ and be obedient to His Word. Ugh, this is amazing. John chapter 15, verse 7. Abide in Christ and be obedient to His Word. It says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What is the condition? Abiding in Him and His Word. Again, let me say this. God is under no obligation to honor our misinterpretations of His Word. We like to read this verse this way. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I mean, I've heard the guys on TV emphasize it that way so many times and never ever mention abiding. Just ask whatever you will. It's not about asking whatever you will. It's asking according to His will that makes the difference. What is His will? Well, God's not willing that any would perish. When's the last time we prayed for the souls of men, the souls of our neighbor, the people that we work with, the people around us, the family members that are away from the Lord? What about praying? Do I know that I'm praying in the will of God when I pray for them? Oh, man, that's the will of God, because God desires that all men be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him and not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's will. That's what He wants. Pray for those kinds of things. Does He want us to be edified? Does He want us to be built up? Yeah, pray for one another. On and on and on and on. We could go again. Okay, so 3 points here that I want to touch on that are vital to this topic of prayer. The 3 major concerns that I have with God. First of all, I want to talk about the need for prayer. This relates to the priority of conforming our will to His will. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Matthew chapter 26. I just want to read real quickly this passage. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 41. You're familiar with the story. You know about what has happened. This is the scene that takes place just before Jesus is dragged away to be crucified. And so Jesus came with them, verse 36, to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch with Me. What do we understand that to mean? Watch with Me. Pray with Me is essentially what He's saying. Stay with here and watch with Me. He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as You will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not pray with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're talking about the priority of conforming our will. Now, we've touched on this a little bit already, but it's the adjustment of our will and character to match that of Jesus. What is His will and character in this situation? Not my will, Your will. That's His character. That is His nature. You see in this passage that I've just read the contrast between Jesus and His disciples. Jesus spent time in prayer preparing Himself to meet the challenge that awaited Him. My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. What did he told them before about going to Jerusalem? What was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem? Son of Man is going to be crucified. The hour is coming. He told them now in the discourse that we have seen in John, beginning in chapter 13, all through that passage in through chapter 17, about him telling them what's going on. I'm going to be betrayed, and on. He told them, so now he says, let's pray. And so what do? They Z out on him. Jesus spent time preparing. The disciples spent time sleeping. And when the challenge came, that we read about in the rest of that passage, they failed. They utterly failed the test. Peter drew out his sword, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And we know Peter was a fisherman, and that was not just a display of excellent swordsmanship. He was aiming to give that guy a very wide part in his hair. But he missed and got his ear. We know also Jesus touched it and healed the guy's ear. Can you imagine? Just a little side note. Can you imagine what that was like for poor old Malchus? I think, I don't know this to be true, it's just speculation, Jesus will set it straight and we all get to heaven. But I think on the day of Pentecost, I think he was one of the first guys to raise his hand and come forward for salvation. Maybe not. He was a servant of the high priest. But, you know, he probably knew a lot of stuff about that went on behind the scenes, and he might have been, it's just all speculation, we'll just leave that where it is. Okay. What did they do? They met the challenge in the energy of the flesh. Oh, have you ever done that? The thing is there, and I know the answer, and I go off and do it without doing what? Praying and waiting on the Lord, and what did I find? Man, I cut somebody's ear off. Jesus had to come behind and fix the whole mess that I made. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. Kudos to Peter. He was ready to die. When back in the upper room, he said, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. That was no empty claim, because he pulled out his sword and he was ready to do battle. He was ready to die. He just wasn't ready to live for him. That was a big difference. He was ready to die, but he wasn't ready for the need of the hour. So that speaks to us of our need of doing something that we used to call in the old days, praying through. That's what Jesus did. He prayed through. What did he say? Not my will, your will. And he submitted himself to God. And that has to be offered. See, that's a part of what Paul's talking about in Philippians. Present your request with thanksgiving. Peace of God rules in your heart through Jesus Christ. What is that? That's submitting our will to His will. You do what you know is best, and I'm okay with that. That's a great place to be, is it not? I love this little acronym, PUSH. What does that stand for? Pray until something happens. The something that usually needs to happen is what? The conformity of my will to His will. To get to that place where I say, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm okay with it. Because usually there is, in a lot of our praying, we have a vested interest in getting the answer, do we not? And usually, is it not for something that maybe we desire, that maybe we need to die to that desire and say, Lord, whatever you say is okay with me. And it's that place of pushing, that praying until something happens. Amen? Understand the emphasis here is not so much, again, on the amount of time, but the adjustment of our character and our will to His. Now, I just noticed this. I didn't notice it before because I wrote this down in my notes, this passage of Scripture. And I noticed that in the New King James, as I read it from my Bible, and this is supposed to be New King James too, maybe this is a later version, but it says, in my Bible it says, what? Question mark. But in the passage that I copied out from my Bible Gateway, it doesn't say what? It says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What? Exclamation mark instead of a question mark. I don't think he said it like that, you know, because that's a what? You know, you got, yeah, you know, it's kind of, but what? Anyway. Let's talk about number two, the necessity of prayer. We've talked about the need for prayer. Now, the necessity of prayer almost sounds like they're the same thing, but they are different. This is the committing or the priority of committing our ways to the Lord. We see the connection here between prayer and temptation. The necessity, the priority of committing our ways. They slept, and when the hour of temptation came, they failed. You see that? They fled in fear. They cut off an ear, they fled in fear. Oh, a little poetry. The power of sin is too great for you and I to resist in our own strength. Huh? The power to resist comes from spending time with Jesus. And it's so important. We are to put on, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. All of it. Put it on all the time. Pray it on to yourself. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, Lord. I put on the belt of truth. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of faith. I put on, Lord, the helmet of salvation. I take up the shield of faith. And Lord, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Put it on. Because it equips us to fight the battle. Do you ever notice that there's no provision for the back? Why is that? We don't retreat. We're moving forward. Not only that, there's a verse, I think it's in Isaiah, and I don't remember where this came to my mind. It says, the old King James, we used to read it like this, the Lord will be your reward. But that isn't what it means. That's what it says. The Lord will be your rearward. He's got your back. So just keep going forward, amen? Okay, good. So, the power to resist. We don't have the power. The priority of committing our ways. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Do not present, I underline present in that because of the connotation. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is he saying to us? Present. That means to give them over. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. It's what I've talked about and mentioned this many times. Don't go stand in the middle of the freeway and expect not to get run over by a truck. That's presenting your members to unrighteousness. Don't do that, he says. Get back on the curb on the other side of the fence where you belong and present yourself as instruments of righteousness. So lastly then, let's talk about the nurturing of prayer. We've talked about the need, the necessity to save us from the hour of temptation. We need to pray so that we don't fall into temptation. Resist the devil, Peter says, and he will do what? How do you resist? Steadfast in the faith, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's how we resist. We pray. Listen, in the hour of temptation, what should you do? Cry out to the Lord. There is no temptation taken us, but it's common to man, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Jesus, help me escape this temptation. What's the problem here? I don't want to escape. Because it's been born in my mind, James tells me, and I've thought about it, and it's been conceived within me, and when it is full grown, what does it do? It produces an action that produces death. Do not be deceived, Paul says. God will not be mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. You can't sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It just doesn't work that way. There are consequences to our actions, so we must be aware of that. So nurturing a prayer is controlling our weaknesses. That helps us as we nurture and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the flesh is always going to be weak. Do you understand that? The flesh is always going to be. That's what Jesus said in verse 49. The connotation that he says that with is that you cannot go to a bodybuilding program for your flesh to make it be stronger so that it can resist in the hour of temptation. The flesh is always going to be weak. How do you get strength? You be strengthened in the inner man so that the inner man, that man who loves the things of God, that spiritual man will take priority and dominance in our lives so that when the hour of temptation comes, because we've been spending time with Jesus, because we've been reading his word and strengthening ourselves and taking the sword of the Spirit, we say, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What do we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. I died to sin. How can I live it any longer? And we quote scripture and we cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, help me in the hour of temptation, because the desire of the new man wants what God wants more than the desire of what the old man wants. Hallelujah. Whew. Our flesh is always going to be weak. A prayerless life is a powerless life. Vice versa. Prayerful life is a powerful life. Okay? See, I don't think for us today our problem is a problem of misinterpretation of the two verses that we're looking at here in 1 John chapter 5. We understand that because we get the conditions. We see that. We see conditions in other places in the Word of God with relationship to prayer. We understand that. So we get a balance. I tried to give you a little bit of a balanced perspective on prayer, that we, how we are to pray. The problem isn't so much that we believe in it or that we don't understand the conditions. The problem is just that we don't spend time doing it. True? John Wesley, I love this quote. Give me 100 preachers, and you could put your names in there too, 100 Christians, we could say, who fear nothing but sin and desire... Do you get the problem right there? We have a fear of sin? Well, I don't think it's so much about fearing sin, it's what the consequences of sin are. See, if we would think about the consequences and get those right up to the front of our mind when we are being tempted and keep it there, we wouldn't go through with it. Because sin always takes us further than we anticipated it would take us. And the consequences are always worse than we anticipated they would be. We try to gratify the desires of our sinful flesh in the here and the now, and we go ahead with that, and what happens? We suffer the consequences. So, 100 men who fear sin and desire nothing but God, and, you know, maybe $150,000, $200,000 a year wouldn't be bad to go along with it. Desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. So, how can we pray with confidence? The answer is in the verses before us. We pray according to His will. How do we know what His will is? He has revealed His will to us in the pages of Scripture. That's why I said at the outset of this whole thing, we know how important read your Bible and pray is to us. It really is important. I told you this before. I used to say that. I quit saying it because it became trite. But as I've grown a little wiser, I've come to understand that really is the answer. Read your Bible and pray. And more than read, study and pray. Get into the Word, because that is going to make all the difference in the world. So how can we pray with confidence? Pray according to your will. I'm convinced that in the church at large today, there's too much selfish praying. Too much of my will be done and too little of His will being done. So where do we start? Well, I'm just going to give you a shameless plug for Tuesday night right here. We're going to talk about methodology and prayer on Tuesday night. I'm going to give you some stuff, some things that I have used over the years, several different formats or ways. I pray in the Spirit. Bless God. Well, you just go ahead and pray in the Spirit for your 3 minutes a day like people are doing. But I'm going to give you some stuff that you can sink your teeth in and really pray and see some things take place. I mean, I'm all for praying and being led by the Spirit. But listen, Jesus is the one that says, when you pray, enter into your closet, and here's how you do it. So that means we get some beads out and we go stroke them and we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, glory be. No, He's given us a pattern, a method, a way to pray. We don't just pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again. That's vain repetition. That's no different than the heathens that are doing their stuff out there wherever they are. Listen, He said this is the way to do it. And He gives us a pattern, and I'm going to show you that. We'll talk about that a little bit more on Tuesday night, so I'm not going any further with that. So part of my job is to help equip you to do that. But that's not the only way. There are a bunch of other things, patterns that I've used. And it's just wonderful, the means and the methodology that God has given us to pray, so that we should pray. Now, I'm not talking about this. You know, I hope you understand I'm not talking about this to condemn anyone. Listen, everybody in here, myself included, could we stand a little more prayer? I can get a witness to that. So it's not to discourage us or condemn anybody. If you're not praying, I'm not trying to beat you over the head with that. But listen, you ought to be praying. And I'm not just talking. I mean, you know, throughout the day I pray all the time. How about you? Can I see? Yeah, most of us do that. Sometimes it occurs to us, sometimes it doesn't. But we pray all the time throughout the day. They're little short little prayers. Oh, God, bless that guy with a brick. You know, we pray for somebody or whatever. You know, we pray little short prayers all the time. But I'm not talking about that kind of praying. I'm talking about the praying kind of praying that realizes that I've come to the kingdom of God not so that I get everything I want. I've come to the kingdom of God to desire to get what He wants, to pray about what He desires, to bring my will into conformity to His will, to bring my ways into conformity to His ways, so that He, as I nurture prayer and I nurture this relationship, He is glorified in everything that I say and do. I've come to the kingdom for this time and this purpose for what? For His glory. Now, in the process of that, He may grant some of my petitions, and I need to be really careful to give Him the praise for that, right? Because it's Him. So He's called us in here, you and me, to be His representatives on this planet. And the means of some of the means, the important means of that happening in our world, in our life, our sphere of influence, is through prayer, seeking His face. And I'm not saying, as John Wesley, who said this, made this other statement. I'm not saying I read this last week. I'm like, whoa, he said, if you call yourself a Christian and consider yourself worthy to be called that name, then you have to spend at least 4 hours a day in prayer. I thought, I guess I'm just going to be a Christ follower then. I'm not going to call myself a Christian. I mean, 4 hours a day. I'm not talking about that. You know, there have been times when I've done that, you know. Spend a day in prayer. Spend a night in prayer. Fasted and prayed for a week. You know, that done those kinds of things. But we're just talking about regularity, a discipline, the discipline of praying and seeking God's face on a regular basis, being disciplined in our prayer life. So it's just important. So how do we do that? You know, if we don't do it 4 hours a day, what do we do? Well, let me just suggest 7 minutes a day along this little acrostic act, ACTS. What does it stand for? It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. 7 minutes built around that little acrostic. It's amazing what happened. We say, 7 minutes a day? Well, how many minutes a day are you spending right now? See, I don't know if you've ever noticed this about me, but I'm kind of an all-in or not at all kind of guy. It's either black or white. I tend to, you know, my best friend Bob has helped me tremendously. He says, you got to have 3 options, not just 2. So he's helping me to see that there maybe are some other options for me. So my tendency is I'm going to set this goal for myself. I'm going to pray 2 hours every day. Or 4. I would set that. Or even an hour. I can remember back in college. I'm going to pray an hour a day, my roommate and I. We're going to bless God. We're going to shake this school for Jesus. We're going to pray for an hour every morning, early in the morning. We're going to set our alarm to get up at 6 o'clock and pray for an hour before we go to class. That lasted one morning. Mike, are you praying? I'm just going to pray while I'm laying here. Set this big ideal, you know. But let's just start with 7 minutes. 7 minutes. Spend 2 minutes in adoration of the Lord, worshiping Him. Spend 2 minutes confessing. But you may spend 1 minute worshiping and 3 minutes confessing. Or, you know, whatever combination, you know, just depending on what you need that day. A couple of minutes. Adoration, confession. Give Him thanks for what He has done. Think about it consciously, making yourself aware of the things that He has done and thank Him for that. Right? And then 1 minute in supplicating. That doesn't mean eating, that means praying. Present your request with thanksgiving to the Lord. Present your petitions to the Lord. Spend a couple of minutes. How many times are we? How many minutes are we spending right now? Well, that's finding a dedicated place to pray, a dedicated time. When will you do that? You know, don't make your application of this broad by saying, "Well, Pastor spoke about prayer this morning, and I know my prayer life has not been what it should be." So here's my application. This is my take-home from this sermon today. I'm going to pray more. Praise God. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you have that commitment to pray more. Can I ask you a question? When are you going to pray more? How much longer are you going to pray? A dedicated time. A dedicated place that you pray. And don't let that get interrupted. Oh, yeah, but you... may I suggest setting your alarm 7... Well, you probably need 10 because you need 3 minutes at least to roll out and get there. 10 minutes early so you can spend 7 minutes and spend 7 minutes in prayer. Oh, it's quiet. Here's another suggestion. Well, wait, I'll just have to be really careful because I don't want to give everything away this morning. I want to save some for Tuesday night. Pray out loud. Who's going to hear you at 4 in the morning? Nobody, because you're not going to be up praying at 4 in the morning. Pray out loud. It won't hurt. Write it out. Pray Scripture. Use the Word of God. Use the prison prayers of Paul in Ephesians and Philippians. Those are some great prayers to pray. Oh, man, just tremendous stuff. If you come Tuesday night, I'll put some of that in your hand so that you can use it. I mean, I've done all this stuff. I've got it all worked out ahead. It's just, what is the importance? What's the lesson here? What are we talking about? We're talking about prayer. We all would affirm and agree with beyond shadow of doubt. Prayer changes things. Say that with me. You don't have to say it like that. Prayer changes things, right? If it is so powerful that it changes things, then why do we do so little of that which has the most power to do something different than where we've been going and doing? If prayer does in fact change things, let that thing be me, first of all, because I spend time in His presence communing with Him. Amen? All right, a dedicated time. 7 minutes where you have a time to pray and you have a place. What does Paul tell us? He says this, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. And that is a generic term for men. It's talking about mankind. It's talking about women too. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. It is so awesome that you take time to listen to us. That you even desire that we pray. That you have called us to pray. And Lord, we believe in it. We all do. You know we do. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, Lord. Help us to be men and women of prayer. If Wesley was right, and that you do nothing but in answer to prayer, I recognize your sovereignty and you'll do exactly what you want. But I believe that you move us to pray so that you can do what you want. And we get the joy, the privilege of participating in that. Help us, Lord, to pray. Men ought always to pray. Lifting up holy hands. Lord, we so often feel like we don't have holy hands. Without wrath and doubting. Well, that takes care of that, because if we pray and ask for that, Lord, then we can lift up holy hands. We are holy because of what you've done, and we can lift up. You've said, Lord, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a man or a woman in right standing with God avails much. If that is true, and I believe it is, then Lord, help us to give ourselves to that which causes your hand to move. Help us, Lord, to be people of prayer. We ask this in your precious name. Everyone said?